That piano player, great. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. What a tremendous message and song tonight. And I do want to brag on Miss Jessica. That was a fantastic job in playing. Brother Brandon does okay. I do want to just say thank you for the family who brought up a sample package of their particular desserts that they're going to auction off tonight. And this one particular family followed my advice and brought me a sample of what they had made, and I'm really appreciative of that. And I'm trying to cut back, and I appreciate those who continue to bring me stuff. But I haven't stopped eating sweets. I promise you that. Philippians chapter 1. Enjoying as we study the book of Philippians on Sunday night, and it's been a while, and this will probably take us the entire year because of others who will be preaching on Sunday night as well. Really, again, feel kind of awkward on Brother Wiggins' messages, but they have been really, really good, very biblical, and if you've missed some of those, I encourage you to go online and watch them. I appreciate Brother Wiggins. Appreciate our staff. Appreciate Brother Brandon. And appreciate Brother Latta and all the rest of them. I'll leave people out. It's okay. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to review tonight. Just jump right in. We have the youth fundraiser here at the end of the sermon. So let's just go on with it tonight. And we think about Philippians. We think about the theme is joy. And that's what you'll find. If you pick up any commentary, basically, the author will tell you the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And that is true. That's what the theme is. But more so than that, it is selflessness that produces that joy. And all throughout the book of Philippians, you find the example of those, whether it's Epaphroditus or it's the Lord or Paul or whomever, and they're expressing this ideal that selflessness produces joy. That selflessness produces joy. Again, we use that silly, just a real simple illustration that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? I mean, the feeling you get from giving to someone, or especially with your children, giving something to your kids, and how that feels for you, how that makes you emotionally feel, how it satisfies that emotional being, your well-being. The same thing happens when you are selfless towards others. You experience that feeling. You experience that joy that God gives as we are selfless towards those around us. Here tonight, we're going to mainly dwell on verses 9, 10, 11, where Paul, in prior verses, has dealt with, of course, the greeting, but also has dealt with the fellowship they have as believers and how God is still working on them and that God is conforming them, that He continued to work on them until Jesus returns. But tonight, we're going to talk about Paul's prayer. And here we see three or four points as it contains in Paul's prayer, as Paul is praying for the church there in Philippi. By the way, joy is found in praying for others. Joy is found in praying for others. Let's pray. Let's read and then we're going to pray. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to meet together in your house. And we pray tonight that you would lead and direct in this message, that you would do what only you can do in the hearts of those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy is found in praying for others. As we think about the illustration of the Old Testament priest who wore upon his chest an ephod. And on that ephod, on that breastplate, there were 12 stones. And on those 12 stones, there was the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He carried that upon his chest, over his heart, in order to show that he cared for the people, that he loved them with all of his heart. Can I tell you, as we think about each other, that we ought to be concerned about each other and pray for each other. That Paul said, I have you not only on my mind, I have you on my heart, but I have you my prayer, here in this first 11 verses. And so he talks about that. He's praying for them. But not only that, he prays for them specifically four things. Number one, he prays for them concerning their love in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He prays concerning their love. Can I just first off remind you that God is love? God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. It is one of the great attributes of God. I believe his number one attribute is holiness, but love is one of the great attributes of God. That God is a God of love. We think about Jesus loves me, this I know. What a tremendous song. I know it's a kid's song, or we think of it as a kid's song, but it's truly simple, yet so doctrinally sound. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Jesus loves everybody. It's amazing. He is without respect of persons. Aren't you glad God has no respect of persons? He loves rich, poor, black, white. He loves everyone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know I'm a Chevy man, like Chevy trucks, but our church is no respecter of vehicles. We have a Ford shuttle bus now, a Dodge van, and a Chevy van. All the other stuff, you know, all them foreigners. All right. But God is no respecter of persons. He desires that their love should grow, that their love should abound yet more and more, that their love would grow. That word abound simply means limitless, that their love would become limitless, that it would simply grow and grow and grow. We think of the relationship we have with our spouses, or the relationship we have with your kids, and how that, as that relationship grows, that the love grows as well. And the same thing happens as you mature in the Lord, as you grow in Christ, your love for others should grow as well. We think about missionaries. We think about Vanuatu tonight. We think about Lydia and Matt over there working in that remote area. I mean, they're hiking in places. If you read one of the last letters, I think about the third one back, where it talks about that Matt was hiking and actually almost fell off a cliff, and one of his guides grabbed him. One of the other guys with him grabbed him. I mean, it was that close for him dying. They were walking on this very thin trail. Listen, our missionaries sacrifice. Our missionaries leave America, the greatest country in the world. They leave an AC air-conditioned home, many of them, leave all these things and go to places in remote areas where they have nothing. We were seeing a picture the other day of them building a particular building, and it was a hut. It wasn't a building, you know. It was bamboo and strings and, you know, I'm praise the Lord, God has called them there. But, amen. I like AC. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't live without AC. Pretty sure. When summer comes, I would just be one big puddle of sweat. That's what you'd find me. I'd just be one big puddle. Right? I mean, some of you the same way. But how God has used Matt and Lydia. I mean, just amazing what God has done with them. Why would they leave everything? Why would they leave the comforts of America? I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating that Lydia is a very, very intelligent lady and could have done anything she wanted to. I don't know about Matt. I don't know him that well. Could have done anything she wanted to. But they chose to go to Vanuatu. Why? Because of their love for souls. Their love for souls. Listen, that as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's just saying to this church here, Philippi, listen, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, that your love would grow. And I'm just challenging you tonight that as a Christian, a born-again believer, if you can look back with the time you got saved and the time now, and your love hasn't grown for others, then something's not right. You're not maturing properly. There should be a growth in your love. Paul prays for their love. Then he also prays that their love would grow more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That simply means that their love would grow in a way in which it would be discerning. That word judgment means discern. We think about our kids. I love my kids. I love my boys and my girl. I love them. And I believe that I do, that my love for them abounds. I believe that. I hope it is. I feel it is. That my love for them has grown. But my love for them is a discerning love. My love for them is a love when as compared to knowledge. And that word knowledge there simply means experience. In other words, I'm going to take my experience and I'm also going to take the discernment as I love them. In other words, I'm just not going to give them everything they want. Right? The love, he says there, that we should have for one another should be a love of knowledge. It means experience. and in all judgment. That means discernment. And so as we think about this love that we have for one another, that it should be a love that is discerning. No one ever loved like God loves. God gave His only begotten Son. No one's ever loved like Jesus loved. Jesus gave His life on the cross. His love never violates His holiness, though. God's love never violates His holiness. In other words, we do know that God's love is limitless, but it never violates His holiness. In other words, there is a hell. Hell is real. Just because God is a God of love does not mean there's no hell. There is a hell, there's a heaven, but there is, why? Because He's also a God, a holy God. And God is not going to love to the extent that He will break His laws. Right? God is not going to love to where He is not just and fair. It's a discerning love. It's a love of experience. It's a love. Now listen, God loves those in hell. Sometimes I think we get the idea that God is looking, you know, over hell and taking a big breath and just taking great, that He enjoys what's going on in hell. He doesn't enjoy that. He loves those there in hell. He didn't want to see, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't look over hell and say, there, that's what you deserve. God doesn't do that. God's not vindictive. God is a God of love. And as we love one another, we should love more and more and more. But it should be a love that's discerning. It's kind of like I have couples come to my office and seek advice in raising their children. And they have a child, maybe a young person, maybe a teenager who is not doing right. And I give them some advice, whether they're young enough to apply the Board of Education, the Seat of Understanding, or some other areas in which they can... I don't get it. If you have a child that is not acting correctly and not doing right and is rebelling, why would that child still have a cell phone? You know, why would that child still be allowed to so many other things? I don't get that. I don't understand. It doesn't compute in my life that you would allow a child to have conveniences that they don't need to have, and while they are rebelling against you. And so they come and they seek advice, and I give them some advice. And oh, but I love my kid. I just love them, and I can't do that to them. And I just want to slap them. Just say. No, that's not real love. Real love is a discerning love. Real love is a love of experience. You're saying, listen, I love you enough that because you've done this, I'm going to punish you this way. I love you enough that I am going to set boundaries. You know, teenagers' boundaries are not there so you cannot have any fun. Boundaries are there to protect you. It's good that mom and daddy say, listen, you can't stay out past this time. It's good that mom and dad say, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or mom and daddy say, listen, I don't like that friend you have. Get rid of that friend. Amen? Amen. That's good for mom and daddy to do that. They're protecting you. They love you, but they're trying to protect you. Adults, listen. The kind of love Paul's talking about is a discerning love. It's not one of those just, okay, you know, everybody love each other. Anyway. Love, and this is a good quote from John Phillips. It says, love is not cold and calculating because it stays within the limits of sense. Let me say that again. Love is not cold and calculating because it stays within the limits of sense. Right? Sense. It's always warm and giving. Always warm and giving. We should love one another. Let us love one another, even as Christ has loved us. Right? Man, He gave His life for us. And we should love each other in the same fashion. But Paul's just saying, as we mature in the Lord, as we grow in Christ, that our love should abound, that our love should grow more and more, but it should grow and by experience and be a discerning love. And we absolutely need that, and we need to practice that. Not only as Christians, but as parents. And then he says, number two, he prays concerning their abilities or the test here. We'll talk about the test. Look at there with me in verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. Approve simply means to examine or test those things which are excellent. Basically what it's saying here is that we should examine those things which differ. Which differ. I think here we can talk about several things and preach it. I could preach here forever. But things that differ. We should examine, test those things which differ. We think, number one, about doctrine. A lot of different doctrine going out there today. A lot of different teachings concerning what many call the Word of God and teachings from the Word of God. But there are a lot of cults out there today. There's a lot of people teaching about Christ, but it's not the same Christ we serve. They serve a Savior that's not our Savior. They serve a Christ and describe a Christ that's not the Christ of the Bible. When someone says that Christ is not God, they are not describing Christ of the Bible. They're describing another Christ. And Jesus says, and the Bible says, that we are to be aware, that we are to be wary of them, and He warns us of them. So we must be very careful. There are those out there today ascribing things to Christ that should not be ascribed to Him. There are those today that have described a God that is not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. And we should test those things that are taught from the TV. We should test those things that are preached on the radio. We should test those things. We should examine those things that are taught at Heritage Baptist Church. Remember, the Berean Church was not approved of God, but God was bragging on them that they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. And absolutely, as you go through the Sunday school classes and as you hear me preach, you ought to examine the Scriptures for yourself. Are these things so? Is this Bible? Is this what the Bible teaches? And we should test those things which differ. I tell you, one of the ways today we must be very careful in is books. A lot of books out there. And you can go to the Lifeway Christian store, many of these Mardells and others, and pick up a book. And I'm telling you, before you know it, you're reading heresy. There are tons of books today that are not worth the paper they're printed on. Be careful. There are very few Baptists writing anymore. Most of the books in the bookstore are not Baptist. And as far as I'm concerned, I am a Bible Baptist man. I believe the Bible, and I believe Baptists are as close doctrinally to the Bible as any other denomination. Amen? If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be a Baptist. And what I'm saying is, when you begin to read these other books, and some of them you can glean from, but you've got to be careful. Many times you'll read something that may be just a little bit off, and you'll get sucked into it. And I could name some authors today that are very popular that are not Baptists. I mean, Max Lucado is a Church of Christ guy. And I have read a few of his books, and you can glean from them. But be very careful as you read these other denominational books. Be very careful. I named somebody, and now I'll get emails. It's okay. A good Christian man, I have no doubt. Just be careful. Be careful. Examine these things. Test them. Test them. That you may prove that things that are excellent, those things which are good or bad, those things which are right and wrong, that we should examine. I think one of the things that Christians have a tough time with is examining those things which are good and best. Good and best. Sometimes, it really, for a Christian, we can pretty well determine what's right and wrong. I mean, amen? I mean, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pretty well can determine what's right and wrong. But many times we have a very hard time distinguishing between what's good and what's best. You know, what is good and what's best on Wednesday night? Right? What's good and what's best when it comes to reading our Bible? What's good and what's best? We have a very difficult time many times just approving those things which are excellent when it comes to good and best. Many times as Christians, we don't choose between the good and the bad, between the good and the best. Let us test every activity of our lives and seek to do that which is best. Seek Him first, right? Put God first. Let us examine our goals to make Christ our number one goal. And therefore, it will be easier to choose between good and best. The good is the enemy of the best. Brother Clarence Sexton puts it this way, that take the high road. Take the high road. Do what's best, not just what's good. Number three, he prays concerning their character. As we look here, we see that that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And probably you ought to underline again in your Bible the day of Christ. And remember, that's the rapture. You also found in verse 6, it speaks of the day of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. And so that'll help you. So he says here, listen, that we may be sincere and without offense. Sincere and without offense. That word sincere means tested by light. And even more so, it means tested by sunlight or by heat. When a Greek sculptor would take a piece of marble and began to sculpt something out of it, and using various files and hammers and chisels and so forth, sometimes a sculptor would chisel too deep. He would chisel too deep. What do you do with a piece of marble when you have gone too far? You can't, take the rock and... I don't know if they had Gorilla Glue back then or super glue. But what a sculptor would do in order to cheat the system many times is he would take wax and he would pack it in that crack or in that part where he went too far. And so the saying went around, again, that tested by light, sincere, tested by sunlight. So when a person went to buy a sculptor, a marble sculptor, if they were wise, they would take the sculpture and they would take it outside and they would let the heat of the sun heat it up. And as the sun heated that sculpture up, if there was wax on it, it would melt. And you began to see the cracks. And if you were wise, you would write into your contract, hopefully you did that before you paid for the sculpture. But in the contract they would write many times, they would say, after being tested by the sun. Well, there's a lot of application here. A lot of application. Listen, we need to be sincere and without offense. That we need to test those things, our own lives, by the sun. S-U-N, S-O-N. Sincere. Are you sincere? And then without offense. It means without wax. Without wax. Not a stumbling block. Right? We as Christians, Paul's praying for them. He's saying, listen, be sincere. Be sincere. Be one of those when they are under the heat of pressure, when they're under the heat of the sun, that cracks don't begin to show up. Be one of those ones, be a Christian as you grow in the Lord. And he says, I pray that you wouldn't become a stumbling block to other Christians around you. That you be without offense. As Christians, we need to be sincere and we need to be without offense. Don't be a stumbling block to those around you. I've told the story 1,000 times. I'll tell it again. My pawpaw, who the Lord had blessed him very much, and as he retired when he was about 62, retired from the oil field, had a farm there that you've heard many stories about. And he was very much an astute Christian, just a great Christian man. And yet he bought a lottery ticket now and again. And so one day he was in the convenience store. He decided to buy a lottery ticket. Again, he didn't buy a bunch. He just bought a lottery ticket, thinking nothing about it. Ain't nothing wrong with this. I got plenty of money. God's blessed me. I'm just going to buy one little lottery ticket. No big deal. Bought a lottery ticket one day in the convenience store, turned around. And when he turned around, there was a young couple behind him from his church. And he told me the story. He said, you wouldn't believe the conviction I felt when I saw this young couple and I knew that they had seen me buy that lottery ticket. He said, I could afford to buy a lottery ticket. He could afford to buy many lottery tickets. And he didn't have a gambling problem. He said, but what if I influenced that young man to buy one lottery ticket? And maybe he began to buy two the next week, and three the next week, and four the next week, and five the next week. He said, it just convicted me. I was a stumbling block, he said, to that young couple. He felt that. We need to be careful that we're not a stumbling block to those around us. Are you saying buying a lottery ticket's wrong, preacher? Yes. It's gambling. It's not being a good steward of God's resources. And number two, gambling is addictive. Maybe not for you, but for someone else, it's addictive. Just as addictive as alcohol. Let me just say that again. Just as addictive as alcohol. If Texas tries to pass legalization of gambling in Texas, that will be on our sign that we are totally against passing legalization of gambling in Texas. It destroys, gambling destroys life just as alcohol destroys lives. Just as drugs destroys lives. And so my papa felt that conviction. That's what I'm saying. He says we ought to be without offense. How long? Till Jesus returns. Till Jesus comes back. The trumpet's going to sound. Jesus is going to return. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So until He returns, we need to be without offense. Amen. Then He speaks about their service. By the way, I could spend some time on the judgment seat as well. You better be ready. As Christians, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account for our works, whether they be good or bad. We need to be ready to meet our Lord. Then lastly, we talk about the service. He says there, until Christ returns, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and the praise of God. He speaks of this fruits of righteousness, that they need to produce this fruit in their life, the fruit of righteousness. By the way, service, the fruits of righteousness, not merely an activity. Sometimes as Christians, we can be very active. And we can be very busy about the Lord's work, but we need to be careful about our motives, right? The fruits that God wants in our life are found in Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there. We've looked at them many times. Turn back. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruits, part of the fruits that God wants us to display in our life and have in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have love in your life? Joy? Are you experiencing peace? Are you long-suffering with others? Are you long-suffering with others? Are you long-suffering with others? Are you gentle? Goodness? Do you have faith? Meekness? Temperance? Against such there is no law. These are that's part of the fruit that God wants us to display in our life. Secondly, another fruit is winning of the lost. Romans chapter 1 verse 13 describes fruit as winning those who are lost. And so as you witness to your co-workers, as you witness to a friend, you are, in a sense, bearing fruit. Amen. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of testimony or telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans chapter 6:22 describes the fruit of holiness. Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." These are the fruits that we need to display in our Christian life. Paul's praying for this. He's praying that they might have these things in their life, that they might grow in the Lord and having these things displayed in their life. The fruits of righteousness. That word righteous means just what's right. Paul's really simply saying, do what's right. What is right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. What is right? Telling others about Jesus Christ. What is right? Living a holy life. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says, be fruitful in every good work. Be fruitful in every good work. Our theme last year, Acts chapter 10 verse 38, Jesus Christ went about doing good. Right? Just doing right. We just need to do right. Just go about doing right. Following the Lord's steps. That's Christianity, by the way. Christianity is following the Lord's steps. Jesus Christ empowers us to bear fruit. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. If you are to bear fruit in your life, it will have to be through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot bear fruit on your own. The Christian life is not something you work at and work on. It's something that you rely upon the Lord and go to Him. I tell you, it's hard for us because most everything we can figure out. You know, if a bill needs to be paid, we figure out how to pay it. I mean, reading our Bible, praying, all these things, many of those things we can do in our own strength. It's hard for us to rely upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We just have an idea we can figure it out on our own. Can I just encourage you? Go to the Lord. Seek Him. Seek His power. Seek His grace. You say, well, how do I tell the difference? Well, the difference between fruit produced in the life of a good man in the world and the difference between the fruit produced by a Christian person is who it brings glory to. Everything we do in this life, every good work that we do, every fruit that we produce should bring glory to God. See, a man in the world can do good things. They can try to live right and do right. They can even give to charity and do many of these things. But most of the time, it's self-oriented. Or they're, absolutely, it's motive. Their motives are wrong. They want to be seen of man. Or the motive in giving, or the when they do give, it's with a grudging heart, right? When they give to others, it's like, you know, prying it out of their hand with a fork, cutting it out with a knife. But when we perform the fruits of righteousness by God's strength, it should be done because we want to, not because we have to. Our motives matter to God. Right? Paul's simply praying for them that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness, doing what's right, and that they rely upon the Lord to do that, in order that they might give glory and praise to God. By the way, my purpose for living is to glorify God in everything that I do. The difference between religious fruit and Christian fruit is that God glorifies, that God gets glorified and not self. So many times we do things that brings honor and glory to self. And when we produce fruit that Paul's speaking of here, it should produce fruit that glorified and honors the Lord. The prayer of Paul was that their love may abound, that it may grow. How's your love tonight? Is it growing? Paul's prayer was that they prove things. Right and wrong. Good, best. His prayer was that they might mature in character and in service. He loved this church. He loved this people. He was concerned for them. Listen, I'm concerned for us that we might grow in the Lord, that we might grow in love, that we might prove those things which are excellent, and that we might not be a stumbling block to those around us, and that we might produce fruit that might abound, that might praise and honor God. Amen?